This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gil Dierman and Lakeshore Christian Fellowship in TKK, South Carolina. For more information, visit us online at lakeshorecf.com.
This is a very, very, very important holiday for me because one of the biggest privileges, the biggest honors, and the things I've enjoyed the most in my life, and I'm not just saying this because of the holiday, this is really true for those of you that know me, is being a dad. I absolutely loved and still love being a dad, and now I'm learning how to be a granddad, and so I'm having a ball, time in my life. I can always tell it's Father's Day, though, because all the dads are smiling, because you know what's in store. There's a really good chance that you're going to get full control of the remote today. You're going to get to take a nice long nap if you want to, maybe a couple of them. You're going to get to choose what's on the menu as much as you want, and there will be no furrowing of the brows or none of that stuff. You know, you just get full reign today. But there's something else about dads that I don't even know that you fully recognize, but I can tell you that it's there. One of the reasons why, as dads, we love Father's Day so much is because deep in our heart, there's a craving for affirmation. There's a craving for love, craving for somebody in some way, even the smallest gesture, to let us know that we're doing a good job, that they see our heart and our intent, and it's valuable to them. It makes a difference. And so I want to let you know today that we want to do everything we can. My prayer, and has been since I've back from the Bolivia mission trip for the better part of a week, has been that the love of God would just absolutely envelop you today. I pray that it fills in every gap, that it fills in every disappointment, every concern, every insecurity, that you're just gushing over with the love of God today. And by the way, I know as soon as we talk about God's love, guys, you know, in our culture, we're kind of taught to say, okay, well, it's just going to be about that. But let me tell you something, what we'll see today, the most powerful thing that you can have in your life is God's love. The most powerful thing that you can give away to your children is your love as a dad. And it's fundamentally and foundationally important. As I say all these things, I'm also aware and I'm very sensitive and have been praying for those of you that are here and you want to be a dad, but for some reason you have not been able to experience that yet. I'm also praying for you moms that are playing the role of both mom and dad. And I want you to know that not only am I sensitive to that, God's sensitive to it. And even though you become the hands and you become the arms and you become the mouthpiece on behalf of a father in that role, that God still ministers and God will step in and there will be no gap, there will be no lack, that your children will grow strong and straight and God will give you the grace for that. I also want to let you know that I'm sensitive to dads that, as we're talking about love and affirmation, who are not really sure they deserve that. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you weren't able to find that rhythm or find that pathway that you'd hoped you would, and because of that, there's a broken family or there's some hurt and there's some lingering injuries that have happened. And I just want you to know that God loves you, that God steps in and God's the one that fills the gaps. He's the one that brings everything back. Everything that the enemy meant for evil, God will flip that around and use it to build families and build generations and pull them closer. And so I don't want you for a moment to discount yourself, because we really don't honor dads today based on performance. Some of you might even be having a dilemma in your heart because you're the child of a dad who didn't do such a great job. And you're still trying to gain some ground and trying to get some things healed up from that. But I heard a statement one time, and I've mentioned it several times here, and I'm going to say it again. Sometimes we honor people because they're honorable. And other times we honor people because we're honorable. And we don't celebrate Father's Day as Christ followers because of the performance of a dad. We celebrate it because of the role that it represents and because it's the first commandment that comes with a promise that we are to honor our mother and our father. And I pray that God will give you grace today to reconcile that and to know the right words to say and the right demonstration to honor those that have held this role because you're honorable, even if in some respects they fell short. I was looking through the Bible at some scriptures that were talking about fathers in preparation for today. And one of the things that caught my attention is the very last verse in the book of Malachi, the Old Testament. It's chapter 4. It's verse number 6. It's like the last statement. If the microphone were to echo as the prophet is saying the last words, and then you just hear them echo as they fade out. The very last statement that is made in the Old Testament that would begin a 400-year gap. In other words, God would pause, and he wouldn't say anything else to his people for 400 years until we start the New Testament. It's a profoundly interesting and an intriguing voice, because God's been speaking to the children of Israel about his plan for them and about the redemption and how they'd strayed away. And the last line that he chooses to end with is both a prophetic promise, and it also comes with a caution or a warning on the backside. I'm going to give it to you in paraphrase. Here's what God promises. He promises that before this whole thing wraps up, that God would send a prophet like Elijah. From a New Testament perspective, we know that that's talking about John the Baptist. It actually says that in the New Testament. But he said, I'm going to send you a prophet like Elisha, and he's going to initiate the turning of the hearts of the fathers back towards the children, and the turning of the hearts of the children back towards the promise, or back towards the fathers, rather. And it attaches to this caution or this warning. It says to take heed, because if hearts fail to turn, if I can't get the fathers and the children back reconnected in the right rhythm, then he says that the earth will experience a curse. Well, when you take that out of the religious or the biblical setting and you just bring it into our social studies or our social understandings, we find out that history has shown that one of the greatest centralized forces in any society is the family unit. It's the home. And you can see back in history that as the family structure or wherever the home began to crumble, it was the precursor to the demise of that nation. In fact, today's studies show us that all of the overwhelming challenges, and I'm not talking about political or economic or things that are in the world theater, I'm talking about the fundamental challenges in the heart of societies, that all of the ones that we're currently facing as a nation all trace themselves back to the dysfunction in the home, particularly the lack of strong fatherly leadership, the absence of a fatherly figure, and him living out that role the way God intended. So you have to ask, if the studies are obvious and they're consistent, sacred or secular, you have to ask the question, why is that true? Why is that true? Well, some believe that it's an inherent flaw or a weakness that has evolved in the heart of many men. They seem more prone to be what the Bible calls hard-hearted. Here's what that means. It means that they struggle to forgive. They struggle to show emotions and to soften and to cry. They struggle to say the words, I love you, in a meaningful way. I'm not saying they won't just glibly just kind of spurt them out there, but they struggle to really communicate them meaningfully. They struggle to show their tenderness. They struggle to show affection. They struggle to pull back the curtain and the guardedness to demonstrate who they really, really are. And because of that, more than they understand, relationships starting with their spouse on through their children are often injured, or at least malnourished or underdeveloped. But I want you to understand that it's not entirely their fault, because as we watch history begin to unfold and the fundamentals erode away, we can see that many men are a product of generational neglect. While mothers have somewhat of a consistency across the pages of time of being nurturers, fathers have little by little misunderstood or misappropriated their foundational role that was established to give children their identity, to give children their value, to give children their worth, so that a child can grow up and can step out and face life for themselves without ever questioning the love and the acceptance that their father has for them. Because studies say that without this assurance, that children will grow up with a deep-seated hurt, maybe even some of them fostering an anger or a confusion, not knowing really who they are, not really understanding what their potential is to do and the challenges that they can overcome and what they can accomplish in life. And maybe most of all, not really understanding how valuable and how loved they are, and not being able to receive that from other people. difficult for them because they've had something of an orphan characteristic that has attached itself to the heart. And they see themselves as being somewhat alone in the world and not backed, not loved, not supported, not framed in by a father's love. Well, Christians, it takes that up to a whole nother level. Now I will turn to the spiritual or the most important side, because in a Christian's window, the role of the earthly father is the first glimpse that children will have into what a relationship with a heavenly father looks like, into what a relationship with the love of the heavenly father, the love of God, will look like. And that will frame that in, and oftentimes if it's not framed in right, then it will take years for people to recover from that. Dads, don't feel the pressure or the condemnation, because God has allowed for our imperfection. None of us are perfect dads. We live in a broken, marred, smudged world, and none of us had the perfect upbringing. But the grace of God, when we open our lives and we come to Him and we recognize our shortcomings and we submit ourselves and say, I first need to experience who I am to you, and then I need you to help me to demonstrate that to my kids. God's overwhelming, abundant grace is more than enough to cover all of those gaps. But I want you to look at a couple of scriptures. They're key ones. We're going to look at a number of them, but two key ones this morning. The first one's found in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The next one we'll look at is in Matthew chapter 3. But let me read Ephesians chapter 3. As I was thinking and meditating and studying, I came across this scripture again. I've read it before, but it felt like it had a fresh meaning this time. It said, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. When the Bible talks about a name, it's not just talking about the moniker that, you know, is on your driver's license or you have on some of your legal papers. It's talking about everything that that family name represents. It really identifies who you are, your character, and what you've accomplished and what you bring to the table, representing generations having built to this point. And so it's really interesting when he says that the whole family of God in heaven and on earth derives its name from this. Well, I then noticed that the name family, the word family here in the Greek is patria, and it's where we get the word father. And so I did a little bit more study and realized that it could have been translated quite literally, from whom every one of God's fatherhoods, both in heaven and on earth, derives its name. And that's a remarkable insight, because it tells us that our stepping into the role of a father is not just a biological result. Our stepping into the role of a father is directly connected to God Himself, to our role and our understanding of the Heavenly Father's role in our life. In fact, the truth is, even though the Bible is clear that everyone who has ever walked the planet Earth is God's creation, no doubt about that, nobody's arguing about that, but only those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has been born again or born into God's family and can legitimately call God their father and can say, I literally belong to this family. That's who I am. That's my new identity. And all of heaven and all of earth knows that. Additionally, as we look with the lenses of the connection, we start looking in the New Testament and we find out some things that were important that this Heavenly Father wanted us to know. And it starts with this. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. Again, that's not real exciting to the guys in our culture today. We're looking for, but God is strength and God is power and God is victory and God is wisdom and strategy. And those are all the words, you know, that kind of get us excited and cause us to lean in. But it's interesting, the Bible doesn't say God does loving things. The one thing that He wanted us to know that was the most important about all of the characteristics that God would demonstrate. And by the way, He's all of those flashy ones in their perfect form. Nobody can challenge Him there. But He said to His children, you know what I want you to know about me more than anything else? If you don't know anything else about me, I want you to know that I love you. I love you. I was studying this and I couldn't help think about my own dad and asked him to put a picture on the screen. Dad is what you would call old school. Now, he's been in heaven with Jesus for roughly 11 years now. And there's not a day go by that I don't do something, say something, reflect back on something that he invested into my life. And my children had the privilege of getting to know him before he went to be with the Lord, and we have just this fond affection. But my dad was kind of a rough around the edges. He only had a seventh grade education, and he submitted himself to the Lord, and he said, God, if you'll help me. And God did help him, man. I'm telling you, he was able to accomplish some wonderful things and held just a phenomenal job, a great career at McDonnell Douglas Aircraft, and was the foreman over large crews there. And the Lord just really blessed him. But again, it was all working with his hands. It was all just an honest, hard day's work. And he made two commitments to my mom when they talked about they were going to have kids. He said, I promise you this. Number one, I'll never raise sissies. It's not going to happen. And I'm telling you, he held true to his word. You would just laugh at some of the things that went on in our home. Like, for example, this is back in the late 70s and the 80s when all of the guys had long hair. Yes, I actually had hair back then, and it was longer hair. And so, you know, we needed some of those things that guys don't proudly talk about, but it's just the reality, right? We needed good shampoo. We needed good conditioner. We needed a blow dry to get that feathered look going on, you know. We needed all that stuff. And Dad was diametrically opposed to every bit of it. I mean, he just, every time my mom bought shampoo, what are you buying that sissy stuff for? And we would ask him, what do you want us to use? Soap. That's all you need to get clean, soap on your hair. And every time that he'd hear the blow dryer going, he'd open the bathroom door, and we'd kind of turn around and look, and he'd just go, and he'd just close the door like, bunch of sissies, you know. He was a man's man, and he wanted us to train us to be a man's man. The other thing he promised my mom is, he said, I promise you this, that for as long as my kids live, they will always know that I love them. And that was really important to him because Dad came from another generation where the dads in that generation were financial providers. They were protectors, but they were not nurturers. I would talk to my dad, and he said, I can't remember one time that his dad ever talked to him, ever looked him in the eyes and said that he loved him. Can't remember one time that he ever felt a loving embrace, Dad's arm around him, telling him, I'm proud of you, you can do this. And he said, and I promised the Lord, and I promised your mom, that'll never happen to my kids. And Dad did. Dad wasn't always sanctified. And I'm sure glad he wasn't alive and young in this culture, because we'd have been in some serious trouble. But I remember more than once when Dad took matters into his own hands physically. And he just decided, you know, that somebody who was bad-mouthing my mom or somebody who looked like they were going to scold us about something, Dad would just grab him and put him up on the wall and say, listen, we can take this right outside and fix it, or you can apologize right quick and we can leave it right here. And I watched him do that, but Dad was also the kind of guy that wasn't afraid to let those big crocodile tears run down his cheeks. He'd take us in his arms, those same arms that I just watched him, you know, manhandle another big, strong guy. He'd just be gentle, and he'd put it around us and pull us close, and we felt very safe. This was the dad that I grew up with, and he didn't know very much about child nurturing. Some of the stories that Debbie and I shared while we were in the parenting classes that we were doing, they're just humorous. They're like, well, how can anybody think that way or do that? But he was doing the best he could with what he had. And because of that, we grew up knowing that God loved us, knowing that Dad loved us, and I'm a better man for it. Because of Dad, I'm a better parent than he was able to be because of that. Now, I want you to take those kinds of real-life pictures. Some of you can relate to some of this stuff, but I want you to understand in a very real sense, okay, don't be religious with me. I want you to understand, and I'm going to show you a couple things in the New Testament. This is exactly what the Heavenly Father did for Jesus. Not in a religious, kind of this mystical way, in a very real and a very fundamental way. The second passage I asked you to turn to was Matthew chapter 3. And in verse 17, let me set the stage in just a few sentences. Jesus is stepping into the waters of the Jordan River. John the Baptist is about to baptize him, and this is going to start the clock, going to initiate his very first act in what would be a public ministry that would change the world forever. But before he ever got started in ministry, he goes down and he's compelled to let John the Baptist baptize him in the water. And when he comes up, verse 17 of Matthew chapter 3 said, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, it's important you pause and you just don't read past that. It's important you stop and you realize he didn't say, this is my only begotten son. He didn't say that this is my uniquely special born of a virgin son. That this is my son whose my blood runs in his veins. He didn't say all of any of that. He didn't even say, this is my sinless son. This is my anointed son. This is the Messiah that you were foretold about finally here. This is my empowered son. Although any of those and all of those would be true, he didn't say any of that. The most important thing the Father wanted Jesus to know was that he loved him. Jesus, before you get started in this assignment that you've taken on, before you take even your first step, I want you to know this is not about performance beyond anything else. I want you to know that I love you, and I'm not ashamed for everybody to know that I claim you. You're my boy. You're my son. Now listen, as much as we can see the importance of that on a broad kind of a fundamental level, it takes on another importance when we see in just a chapter later what's going to happen next. Jesus, after he hears this from the Heavenly Father and he receives this incredible affirmation, this incredible security blanket wrapped around him that I love you, Jesus is going to be led out into the wilderness, and for 40 days, he didn't eat anything. For 40 days, he didn't drink anything, which is not medically sound. But for 40 days, he just meditated. He thought about. He let this love of God, he let this this ownership that God had gave to him settle all the way down inside of him and build this rock solid foundation so that he knew that he knew that he knew who he was. He was a child of God. He was a son of God, and God loved him and backed him. And this was really important because after the 40 days, the Bible says that he's going to encounter something that is going to challenge the very heart, the very foundation of that. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. This is after 40 days. It says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, first thing he said, listen, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. Now, I missed this the first few times through it, but let me point it out to you here. He said, if you are the Son of God. He's not just challenging his sonship. He's not just challenging the Father's ownership. But if you'll remember, he left a key word out. God told Jesus when he came up out of the water, God said, this is my beloved son. But the enemy's not even going to bring that up. He just wants to challenge their relationship. And let me tell you why. Listen carefully. If the devil's ever going to defeat you in any area, the first thing that he has to do is to remove God's love out of the equation. I mean, he doesn't even want to bring it up. He doesn't want to debate you on it. He just wants to challenge you to see if you understand the relationship that God has instituted, the ownership that God has accepted about you, but he sure doesn't want you to catch any notion about God's love. I want you to remind you again, when God announced this was not about performance. He could have said, just as Jesus, he's lived 30 years without sin. He's dedicated himself to growing in the wisdom and the admonition of the scriptures. All the Bible says all of that. But instead, God says, listen, this is not about performance. Now, by the way, we know that he was pleased because he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But him whom I am well pleased came after the fact that I love you, because this is not based on your performance. This is just based on how much I love you. So we can see broadly through the New Testament, and with this, I kind of have framed something in. And then, dads, I want to give you three important qualities, three important things that you must receive from the Lord and that you must pass on to your children. But two things that appear obvious, at least two things, there's a number of things, but two reasons that Jesus came. Number one, of course, to pay for the sins of the world. He had to bridge that gap. He had to pay for those penalties that you and I could never have paid for. We couldn't qualify. Even if we could, we don't have what it takes to do it. But Jesus had to pay for the sins of the world to reconcile or reconnect us with God, to redeem our lives. But the second thing that Jesus had as a mainstay in his sights is he came to reveal the Father's love to us. I read a book some years ago by a man named Derek Prince, just a cherished theologian. I mean, very astute in the Word of God. He's since gone home to be with the Lord as well. But the book was entitled Husbands and Fathers. And in the book, he gives five benefits that come to our lives through knowing the Heavenly Father. And those five benefits we need to be sharing with our children. I'm only going to give you three of them this morning. It's not that all five weren't important, but these three seem to be the ones that I felt like I needed to insert in today's message. So if you take notes, here's the first benefit that you and I as dads get from knowing our Heavenly Father, and we want to pass on. Number one benefit is identity. Identity. So important that your kids know who they are. Know who they are to you. Know who they are in this family. What does this family stand for? What are the characteristics of this family? I'm not saying you're doing them all perfect, but this is what's in our heart. This is the values. This is what God has called us. This is how we live our life and how we're endeavoring to move forward through life's challenges. What does that look like? Jesus said this in John 10:15. He said, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Listen, the enemy's attack on the family that we see, again, in secular social studies is not by accident, because if he can break the family structure, if he can remove the father's role and the father's influence and their confidence in leaning forward and leading their kids and leading their family, if he can remove that, then children will grow up without a sense of belonging. They'll struggle to find a sense of destiny. How do I target? How do I line things in? Because they're missing a huge gap in their foundation. Not only that, but when it comes to understanding and embracing the duty that we have back towards family, that's almost missing. They won't even understand what that looks like. And we could go on and talk about, you know, how that impacts their sense of destiny and how that impacts their image and their value and who they are. But all of these is tied back to the role of a dad. I remember my dad used to say to us often, again, I already mentioned he was this man's man and everything was about not being a sissy and you just got to kind of tough it out. And so one of the sayings that dad said, I mean, if he said it once, he probably said it 1,000 times or more. But he would look at us in a tough situation, didn't matter what it was, and he'd say, grit your teeth. Come on, just bite down hard. He said, you're not sissies, you're Dearmans. Dearmans don't quit. Dearmans just bite down hard, and we just find a way through. We keep on moving through. And I remember he would just say that all the time. We could join sports teams and stuff, but if we joined them, we understood we're signing a contract, not with the coach, with my dad. I don't care if this is a fun season or not. You don't quit. And I don't mean you just show up to practice in the game. You better show up and give 100%, even if you had the worst losing season of your life. And there were times when we had to live that out. And I remember bringing that into my adult life and being so grateful and so thankful that Dad gave us an identity. Dearmans don't quit. Dearmans don't cheat. Dearmans don't lie. Dearmans don't run away from challenges. And I've done everything I can to pass it on to my kids. I hoped I polished it a little more and had a little more scripture connected to it and gave a little more of the why and not just the what. But all of that was me building because the Lord helped and started it with my dad. So the number one is dads, we give them identity. We give them identity. Number two is as we give them identity, we also give them self-worth. Self-worth. Studies show that people who don't feel valued by their father usually don't know how to value themselves. They fight kind of that orphan mentality, kind of that feeling of not really, you know, belonging or not really being precious or being important to people. And so they struggle with low self-esteem. And that kind of keeps rippling out because when you struggle with low self-esteem, then oftentimes you can go to the other direction and you become arrogant. You put on this big front. But anybody who understands anything about human nature and about social development understands that the people that talk the loudest, the people that brag the most, are the ones that are the most insecure about it. My dad used to always tell us, well, when you're around school, don't worry about the loudmouths. Don't worry about the bullies who just throw their weight around. They're saying stuff. You don't need to worry about those guys because they're all talk. He said, you need to worry about the guy who doesn't say anything. The guy who just sits there when things are heating up and he just sits there and he's looking at you and smiling. He said, now be worried about that guy. Watch that guy, because he's got a confidence and a security. And I found the same thing true in action films as well. I'm drawn to that. I enjoy that. And I found the same thing is true in life, and the same thing's true in spiritual life. The louder the challenge, the louder the enemy screams, the louder the devil tries to plant doubt and insecurity, the more insecure that I know he is. And he says, you know and I know that you're only saying that to me because the word of God tells me differently. And you know if I ever catch hold of it, you're done. And so this has to do with self-worth and understanding. Listen to what the apostle wrote in 1 John 3:1. It says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And I love the way he finishes this. He says, and that's what we are. You see how very much the Father loves us because he calls us his children. And that's what we are. My dad used to call us son. But it seemed like earlier when I was really little, the only time he used the word son is when he's a little frustrated. And he's letting you know what's about to follow is going to be a fatherly discipline. Hopefully just verbal, and we're not going to, you know, this was back in the day where dads actually would spank their kids. And my dad believed that if he spared the rod, he would spoil the child, and he wasn't about to do that. So he wasn't abusive, but he was a disciplinarian. So I didn't really enjoy early on in life when he called me son. In fact, as I got a little bit older, my teen years, I would say, stop saying that. And he would say, what are you going to call you? You are my son. But as he began to understand kind of a, you know, a shallow approach to using this, then he began to be generous on the other side. And it got to where when I was older and when I was married and started having kids of my own, nothing warmed my heart more than when my dad would tell me I was his son. He would tell me how proud he was of me. He would tell me, man, you're going to go so much farther than I did. He would kind of come close to me and whisper in my ear. He said, man, you're so much better of a dad than I was. I'm so proud that you're my son. And it just built something in me, because as a young dad, I didn't know if I knew what I was doing half the time either. I was praying and getting a new perspective on this, but it built such a self-worth and brought such a value to my life. And as dads, listen, we have to help our children to know how valuable they are to us. This is not about performance. Yeah, they may be great in sports, maybe a great soccer player, great at lacrosse, great at baseball, basketball, wrestling, something, and all that's wonderful. But it doesn't matter if they've already found the height of every accomplishment. They need to understand, listen, before all that, I'm proud of you for all that too. But before all of that, I'm just so proud that you're my son. I'm so proud that you're my daughter. I'm just so blessed every time I see who God's created you to be and how that's just blossoming. They need to understand their self-worth. Here's the last one, and we'll head to the finish line here. The third thing that benefit that we have from our Heavenly Father that we need to pass to our kids is total security. Total security. I can still close my eyes and I can recapture the feelings and the memory of being a little guy, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, and being in my bed and waking up in the middle of the night and it's pitch black in the room, and I'm sure that monsters have infested underneath my bed. There's something glowing in the closet that I don't think was there when they first shut the lights off. The little coat rack where, you know, my jacket's hanging that I played baseball with that afternoon, suddenly it looks like it moved a little bit. And there's something around here. And I just remember laying there with the covers up, and I'm trying to muster all the courage I can to jump out of my bed, because I know if I can just make it down the hall to Dad's room, everything's going to be okay. And I remember laying there, and then finally just saying, that's it, I'm just going for it, oh, and just jump out of bed and just run down the hall as fast as you can, and you just leap right in the middle of Dad's bed. Of course, he's startled, and, you know, what's going on? And as soon as he found out what it was, he wrapped his big arms around me. I can still remember that feeling. And I remembered that feeling as I began to understand God's love for me. And how there are times when the enemy is trying to bring fear and insecurity in, and I run to my Heavenly Father. And from the inside out, I can feel his arms wrapping around me and say, I got you. I got you. Ain't nothing gonna hurt you. I got you. And it's such a blessing. We need to be able to pass this on to our children. I remember when I was in Bible college and I'd read these passages before and grown up in Sunday school. But one day I read Romans 8 with a fresh set of eyes. The whole chapter just seemed to unfold for me. And I began to realize that because God loved me, because he claimed me as his son, because this wasn't about performance, although he wasn't always excited about how I was behaving, but it wasn't about performance. It didn't change his love for me at all. I began to recognize, like Romans 8 verse 1 says, that there really isn't any condemnation when you're in a relationship with God. You never have to be ashamed again. I never have to run away from him on my worst day. I can run right to him and say, man, I did it again. And I'm not proud of it. But I really need you to forgive me. I need to know that you still love me, even though I messed it up again. And to feel him wrap his arms around me and say, you don't need to feel condemned for 1 minute. Never again do you need to feel embarrassed or ashamed. Come on, keep running to me. I got you. I got you. But then I read on down further, and in verse 38, it said this. Paul's talking here. He said, because I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or anything in the future, nor any powers, no matter how high they are or how deep they are, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll never forget the first time that hit my heart. And I realized, then nothing can separate me. He's going to love me. He's going to love me no matter what. And all of a sudden it clicked. Isn't that how you feel about your kids? Oh, I'm just melted my heart. I said, that's exactly how I feel. I'm so proud of them and the things they're doing. But we went through seasons with each of them that probably weren't their finest hour. And I remember during those seasons being up in the middle of the night, tears streaming down my face, crying out to the Lord, I need your help. I need you to step in. I don't want them to miss who you the destiny you have for them. I can't do this by myself. And I remember in those moments, even though there was part of me that was so challenged and so frustrated at some of the behavior, all it caused was the love to swell even bigger. And I caught it. I said, that's exactly how God feels about me. He leans in, not leans out. And he loves me because of that. I was thinking about these kinds of things. And I came across a passage of scripture that really set me back on my heels one time. And it's in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying. He's already told the disciples that he's about to leave and go to his Father, but he's praying for them because he knows, I'm not going to be here now to coach you and to console you, and I'm going to send the Comforter instead. But he's asking the Heavenly Father to do something that's very, very important, very crucial. And as I was reading this, I literally read it and I stepped back in my chair. I said, "I that can't be true. I have to be reading this wrong." And so I went and looked in every translation I could find, thinking I was going to find something that says, okay, yeah, now I understand. And all it did was confirm even more that what I was seeing was absolutely the truth. Before I share this scripture with me, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to respond, but I promise you, I'm not going to trick you. This is an easy question. This is not a trick question, okay? How many of you could raise your hand, just put it up and straight back down again, and you are 100% convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Heavenly Father loved Jesus with all of his heart? Let me see your hand. Yeah. You know, most people, some that haven't even accepted Jesus yet as their Savior, most people agree with that. And that's what I believe too. And so you can understand how startled I was when I read John 17, verse 23. Jesus is praying and he says, may they be brought to complete unity. Now you can let that be religious and just think about social, you know, social organization, or you can let it say what it's supposed to. What he's saying is, Father, would you help them to experience family? Would you let them know what it's like to be in a family, that they have people that have their back and they can do life with people and get encouraged and get help and get supported? And would you help them to experience that? And he goes on and he says, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them. Listen to this. Here's the part that got me. And have loved them even as you have loved me. Where I read that and I thought, no, that can't be true. I know that God loves me and that's great, but that can't be true. Like Kyle asked the, you know, the panel of experts there. which one do you think is Dad's favorite? And I've always just been convinced, well, everybody knows Jesus is the Father's favorite. And Jesus is saying, no, not so. He's saying, in fact, Father, would you help them to understand that you love them just like you love me, no different. My dad was always whispering into one of our ears, me and my two brothers. He'd always catch us alone and he'd say, hey, listen, don't tell your brothers this, but I love you best. But don't tell them because they'll feel bad. They'll feel really bad. Well, we all knew it's kind of a running family joke. And we'd say, you know, I appreciate that, Dad, and I won't tell them. They wouldn't believe me if I did tell them, but I won't tell them. And I remember on his memorial service that we shared responsibility for that. And each of us started out with the line. This is a very precious moment because everybody in the family knows that I was Dad's favorite. And of course, everybody laughed, you know, progressively with each one speaking. But I thought about that when we were coming to this. You know, Dad really did love me in a very unique way because of who I was. He loved my brother Jerry in a very unique way because of who Jerry was. He loved my brother David in a very unique way because of who David was. But at another level, he loved us all the same. And I know that the Father loves Jesus in a very unique way because of his relationship with him and what Jesus did. But I've come to understand, and I'm growing in this more and more, he doesn't love me less. He loves me with the same love. The same love, the same level of love, the same kind of love, the same I'll do anything in the world for you kind of love that he loves Jesus with. And the more I understand, the more I grow in that, something changes on the inside of me. And I can be a better dad and a better pastor and a better husband and just a better person because of the identity, because of the value, because of the sense of belonging that God brings to my life. Some of you might be saying, and I close with this, Pastor Gil, how do I know that God really loves me? I mean, I know you just read the scripture and everything, but how do I know? How do I know that God loves me? And let me just read to you 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. It says, this is God, how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Now listen to this part. He says, this is love. You want to understand how to begin to grow in love and how to demonstrate that love to your kids? He says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. Dads, that's the whole thing in a nutshell. We know that with our kids, right? When my kids were growing up and they were young, they didn't have the faintest idea how much Debbie and I loved them. They didn't have the faintest idea about the sacrifices that we made willingly with a smile on our face because we knew it would bless them. We knew it would get them excited and we knew it would help them to keep moving forward in this. They didn't have the faintest idea. But oh, it was true. It was true. It was never about how much they loved Dad. Still isn't, to be honest with you. It's all about how much Dad loved them. And listen, from then on, I measured the love of God differently. I never again, you know, spent a lot of time talking about, oh, God, just help me to love you more. Just help me to worship you more. Never did that again. Instead, I began to say, Lord, help me to understand how great your love is for me. Help me to understand just how the lengths you went and the sacrifices you made to love me. Because I found this, the more I understand how much he loves me, it's easy for me to turn around and say, I love you too. I love you more today than I ever have in my life because it's about him loving us. Dad, I'd like for all of you to stand this morning. I want to honor you. I've been praying for you all week. This message has just wrecked me on the inside. But I want to pray for you, and there's a passage of scripture that I want to read over to you over in prayer. Every prayer according to the scriptures is a good prayer, and it's a valid prayer. But this prayer is a divine prayer because not only did the Apostle Paul pray it over the Ephesians church, but God, the Holy Spirit, led him and inspired him to pray it so that we could be praying it over ourselves. And I want to pray it over you, dads. I pray that grace and peace would be multiplied to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I praise God the Father of our Lord who has blessed you with every blessing in the heavenly realms, because he chose you to be in him before the creation of the world, and to be holy and to be blameless in his sight. For this reason, I'll not stop thanking God, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking God of our Father to give you a spirit full of wisdom and revelation so that you can know him better. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know the hope or the future, the divine destiny that he's called you to, and the glorious riches of this inheritance that now belongs to you as one of his children in his family. And I also pray that you would begin to understand more and more the great power that you have at your disposal, because we believe in him and we trust him. And Father, as I've declared that over them this morning according to your word, I also pray again that you'd heal every hurt in these men's lives, every disappointment, every time where they can look backwards and think, man, I wish I could do that again. I'd do it so much different. I'd do it so much better. Lord, would you wash every bit of condemnation, every bit of guilt, every bit of embarrassment, every bit of shame, every bit of regret, wash it out of their life completely. And Lord, set their eyes forward to know that God has a good plan for them. He restores, he rebuilds, he replenishes. Lord, I pray that you'd soften their heart in every area, that you'd open up their mouth to be able to articulate and say those things that they feel so deeply, that they would begin to open up to receive other people inputting and speaking into their life words of affirmation and words of great love. Lord, I pray no matter where they're at in the journey, that you would help them to build into the life of their children those things that you're now building into their life. And I thank you, Lord, that before this is over, that you'll take everything that the enemy meant for evil and you'll turn it around and you'll make it for good, so that they will see that the generations are growing, that the generations are moving forward, that we're stronger in the Lord and we're experiencing all of his benefits and all of his blessings because of that. Lord, I honor these men today because of who they represent and the roles that they play. And I thank you that you'll honor them too. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. For more information, check us out on the web at lakeshorecf.com.